wonderful sermon. What a wonderful, wonderful, blessed sermon that was. Thank God for that. I was privileged to be here and to hear all the sermons I've heard. Be with you good people. I'm not to take any more time than I ought to. I want to just say a few words from three, maybe four passages of Scripture. And Brother Chris, I told him this morning, I said, for some reason, the story of Naaman the leper is on my mind. But right now, I don't have that on my mind anymore. So I'm just going to walk out on faith, step out on faith, and look at a word that is very misunderstood today because we don't use it today like it was back in 1611. And it's the word conversation. I want to start in Hebrews chapter 13. I think, if time permitting, Hebrews 13, Ephesians 2, 1 Peter 3, and Philippians 3. And I want to leave time for Brother Chris to preach a sermon, so I only have about 5 minutes to go. So in Hebrews 13, maybe just to tie in with what Brother John said about marriage there at the end, he says, Paul says, Paul, who I suppose never married, says marriage is honorable in all, and the bed undefiled. And of course, to the Apostle Paul, marriage meant between a man and a woman. But if it's between anything else, the bed is undefiled, even if they say they're married. No need for an amen on that one, but I'll say again, marriage is between a man and a woman. Marriage between anything else, even if they call it marriage, it's before God, it is defiled. Amen. He says, and just to follow up on that, but whoremongers and adulterers, God will judge. Our country may not judge it, our country may misjudge it, but God will get it right. Then he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have, for he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, and who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. So this, what I've read, has the word conversation used twice. If you have a fairly good English dictionary, look up the word conversation if you never have. It will have as one of the definitions a discussion between people. That may be the primary definition today. But back in 1611, that was not the primary definition. It may not even have been one of the definitions of conversation. But the way that we should look at this word, if you want to understand the passages that this word, in which we find this word, it means manner of life, the way you live. I suppose over time, it got to be this, that the way you live, since it more or less spoke to your neighbors, people saw, they really learned who you were by what you did. It morphed into this thing about you. They learn what you are by what you say. But if what you say doesn't match with what you do, what does that say about what you say? Doesn't say much. The best sermon ever preached is the one outside the pulpit, not in the pulpit. And you preach, you who are not preachers, preach a sermon too.
Right.
Just like Noah, who was called a preacher of righteousness. Never read a sermon that he preached. But I do see that for about 120 years, he was building an ark to the saving of his soul and that of his family. And I can only imagine the kind of ridicule heaped upon him by those who walked by and saw him building that ark. But did he let that stop him from building that ark? No, he built the ark. His conversation was righteous. Your conversation, the conversation you have with your neighborhood, the conversation you have with your community, the conversation you have with your church is all predicated on what you do. But what you do starts with what is in here. As a man thinketh, so is he. It starts with how you think, how you feel. A conversation for us, until God does something to us, can only go one way. And that's where, in Ephesians 2, we find that our conversation was not a good one. It was an evil conversation. Why is that? Because we were dead in trespasses and in sins. And in times past, we walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now of disobedience that now worketh in the children of wrath. When we were children of wrath, even as others, until something was done to us. And what was it that was done to us that interrupted our conversation and got it going in another direction? And you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and in sins. Until God quickens you, until God puts his spirit, his Holy Spirit, his holy seed within you, your conversation is a really bad conversation. It's a filthy, wicked conversation. The Apostle Paul, who was maybe one of the most religious men that ever was before the road to Damascus, said about himself, For we ourselves sometimes were also foolish, disobedient, hateful and hating one another. He says, I was just like that. I don't see it in the Bible where Paul was that away from my perspective, but that's what he said about himself. Now, until we are quickened, we don't have the means of having the right kind of conversation. But when we are quickened, we have the capacity to do the kind of things that are pleasing to God. Just because you say you believe in God is one thing, but to truly believe in God starts in the heart. And it proceeds from the Spirit of God that is implanted in regeneration. But what is it? Why is it that so many of God's people that may be regenerated aren't in the church or are not doing as they ought to? I mean, I don't believe for a second that the only children of God are those that are members of the church. I do wish all of the family of God were members of the church. I wish all the regenerate would hear the gospel and repent and believe and join the church, but that's just not the case. So what is it that allows a child of God to have this kind of conversation that we're reading about in the 13th chapter of Hebrews? It starts with regeneration, but it doesn't end with regeneration. You need something else in addition to regeneration. But this something else is not what puts you into position. It's not what gives you the capacity for it. Regeneration enables you to do it. God worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. But we must have information given to us. And I believe it's in the gospel, in the word of God, for how to live our life and have that conversation that is pleasing to God. Because if you notice what Paul says to the Hebrews, he says, let your conversation be without covetousness. To lust after the things of this world, to be materialistic would be another way of putting it. And what a materialistic world we live in. We live in a world that is obsessed with material gain. And not the ones that seem to be most obsessed with it are the ones that have the least amount of it. And so you don't have to be a wealthy person to live a covetous life. You can be a poor person and be just as covetous as any rich person is. He says to these people, let your conversation be without covetousness. That means that it's possible that it could have covetousness as a part of it. So we have to consciously decide to not be that way. It's just not because you're born again that you'll be that way. I mean, you can't be that way unless you are born again. But just because you're born again doesn't mean you won't be covetous. You've got to work at it. You've got to understand that you have two natures. You still have that sin nature, and that those two natures war against one another. And if we don't learn these things in God's Word, we won't learn them anywhere else. So he says, let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with what things that you have. There is a difference between being content and being satisfied. This may sound strange, but to me the difference is, to be satisfied, that has to be done to me. But to be content is something that I must learn to do for myself. Paul says, I've learned to be content in whatever situation I am in, to be content. Whether I have much or I have nothing, I've learned contentment. Contentment means to not exceed your grasp. Contentment means not to yearn for things that are beyond what you should have. But contentment also is making the most with what you do have. There are two kinds of discontented people in this world. There are those who want what they shouldn't have, and then there are those who aren't doing what they should do with what they do have. And you have to ask yourself this question this morning, if you suffer from discontent, which one of the two are you? Are you looking and trying to get things that you shouldn't get? Or are you not doing what you ought to do with what you have? And sometimes it's some of both. Now, he says to be content with such things as you have. For he hath said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Now, it's a matter of faith. Do you believe what I just read to you? That what God said, that promise was not just to the people to whom Paul was writing. It wasn't even just to the people back in the Old Testament. It's to God's people in any age. I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Do you believe what I just said? You have to step out on faith, though. Because there's times when it may not look like that's the case. But faith goes beyond what the eyes cannot see, because it understands something about God, and that is God is always a present help in time of trouble. God is always there upon His throne to give grace to help in time of need. But we need to avail ourselves of that promise. Step out on faith. Do you believe that God will never leave you nor forsake you? I know it's easy to believe that in the good times, but when the hard times comes, it's something else. It's in those times that we must make use of what we have that God has put in our path. He says again, so that we may boldly say. It's one thing to say it. It's another thing to boldly say it. To boldly say it means more than just that, I know I got to say it, so I'll say it. It's saying, I say it because I claim it, I believe it. Do you believe it? To believe doesn't mean it's my opinion or my guess. The Bible, by the way, doesn't use the word believe like that. I know I may have preached that here because Brother Chris gave me a list of the things I've preached about here. And apparently that was one of them. Believing is more than an opinion. It's more than a guess. It is the committing of oneself to what you know. Do you know? You know these things about God, but do you commit yourself to it? Can you boldly say that God will never leave me nor forsake me? And he says, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. People talk about, I've heard the funeral of the Primitive Baptist preached many times. It's going to live beyond me. It's going to live beyond you.
That's right. Amen.
But you know where I want it to live? I want it to live back in Kennedale, Texas. I want it to go on for a long time to come. And here's the thing. For it to do so, the church is going to be on this earth. And when the Lord comes back, He's going to find faith on the earth. He's going to find His church. I pray that He'll find it in Kennedale, Texas. But if that remains to be seen, based upon the members' willingness to boldly say, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. That's a conversation I want to have. How about you? Is that the kind of conversation you want to have in your community, in your family? Does your family know that about you? You know, you can say you love the church, and act like you don't, and your children will see the truth about you. You can't fake certain things. You either love the church and your deeds prove it, or they don't. And if I want my children and my grandchildren to follow in the footsteps of faith, there will not be any hope of that if I act in such a way as to cause them to see that I don't love the church. He says, remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation. The word end means goal. This is to the ministry. And since there's only two other ministers, I don't know if there's anybody else, these two right here. What is the end of your conversation? What's the goal of your life? What is the goal of your life? Because the goal of your life as a pastor of your churches affects the membership of the church that you serve. And although we cannot make people do anything, we can't hope that anybody will do anything if we're not doing what we ought to be doing. But the conversation, the end, the goal of the conversation is not about me. It's not about Brother John. It's not about Brother Chris. The end of the conversation in all cases is so that the people will see Jesus Christ. Amen. The same yesterday, today, amen, and forever. I think that's the greatest accolade that could ever be laid at the feet of an elder, is that the people didn't see the man, but they saw the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to go now to two other places and I'll close. In Philippians, and this is, I think, already been alluded to in this meeting about conversation used in Philippians 3:12, I believe it is. That word conversation there means something a little different. There's only one other place, and it's in Philippians, where the word conversation means something more than just manner of life. But in this text in particular, where I said 312, I got the numbers transposed, 320:21. It is, our conversation means citizenship. That's a strange way to look at the word conversation, but just bear with me for just a minute. He says our conversation, and just think about the word citizenship in place of the word conversation, is in heaven. And as I think Brother David or Brother James, one of the two, may have brought out, both brought out, our citizenship isn't just going to be in the future. It is right now. Amen. In heaven. That's where you're a citizen. Right now, you're a citizen of heaven. You know, I've been a citizen of the great state of Texas except for 18 months of my life, the worst 18 months of my life, of the great state of Texas. I love being a Texan. Does that surprise you? Sister B, it doesn't surprise you, does it? Sister B's a Texan from Central Texas. That's where I'm from. Brother Chris is from West Texas. You know, I love the fact that I can trace my family's lineage all the way back to before the War of Independence in Texas. One of my uncles, James Fannin, was the leader of the troops at Goliad. Santa Ana slaughtered him and 200 of his men. Of course, the story is that he dilly-dallied, and if he'd have done what he should have done, they would have got out in time. And it seemed to be a recurring family trait in my family. Thankfully, I haven't been responsible for 200 men's death. And it said that when he died, his last words was, don't shoot me in the face. But I understand there could have been a good reason for that. He wanted his family to. But he and all of his men were burned anyway to ash. And when Sam Houston defeated Santa Ana, San Jacinto, you know what the rallying cry was? Well, you think of it, be remember the Alamo. It wasn't just that. It was remember Goliad, remember the Alamo. I love to trace my roots. I'm a Texan. And a Texan will tell you he's from Texas. But for 18 months, I lived in another state. I won't say the name of it, but a certain religious cult has dominance there. Me and my family, we were like the proverbial fish out of water. Not only was I not them, but I didn't sound like them. I remember when in class, teacher said, who are you? And I said, Mike Montgomery. He says, Mac Montgomery? What, Mac? Did you say Mac? I said, no, Mike. Mike. Well, I didn't sound like them. We didn't like their food either. Mother fixed food the Southern way. They fixed food their way. I'll take Southern food any day. I didn't like their food. They didn't like me. I was different. Hey, I got picked on. I got in fights in school, believe it or not. I got expelled at least once for fighting. Imagine a Texan fighting. There was no Primitive Baptist Church in that state. We had to go 250 miles, into Idaho. Go to one of two churches. One didn't practice communion. One didn't practice feet washing. My dad would load us and my three brothers in a station wagon at 5 in the morning, and we'd drive 240 miles to church, and they didn't have a restroom there either. You know what boys want to do when they've been in a station wagon for about 5 hours. They're ready to use the restroom. But we did it. And we thank God we had the chance to go to church at least twice a month. When we didn't have the opportunity to go to church, when the pass between that state and the other state was snowed over, you know what we did? We had church in the home. Dad would preach to us, and we'd sing songs, and we'd pray. When we couldn't go in winter, we had church in the house. When we couldn't get up to that place during the summer, we had church in the house. When we finally found a place in another state closer up to Canada that did practice feet washing, we couldn't wait to get there, and it was the best communion service I'd ever been a part of. I couldn't wait to get there. I was only about 13 years old. But even my little self was ready for feet washing. Finally, it didn't seem like we were going to get to leave. And Dad got the transfer back to Fort Hood, Sister B. Lampasas, Texas. That's where I graduated from high school. Lampasas. Right smack dab in the middle of Texas. But here's the thing. Dad and I packed that U-Haul thing up. We got it as tightly packed. The only thing we left was the barbecue thing. Got it all the way. Drove all the way. Got to Muleshoe, Texas. Stopped at a gas station, and Brother Ronnie Schaefer, didn't know who he was at the time, working at the gas station, Brother Chris. And he come up to the car and he says, "How y'all doing?" And Mama turned to Dad and said, "Honey, we're home. We're home. We were back with our people." Of course, there was wars in the churches of Texas at that time. And many a time my dad would say to Mom, said, "Honey, I wish the Primitive Baptists would go live where we lived for about 18 months. They would never fight again." Because when you don't have what your soul cries for, you learn patience. You learn to appreciate what it means to have the church. Now, I'm not trying to prop us up, say we're all that. We're not. Anybody knows me, my brothers, you know we're not that. But even knuckleheads such as we were, we missed the church. And when we got to come home and we knew we were going to be 5 miles from a church or 15 miles from a church, we could go hear Brother So-and-so preach and get to visit with other Brother So-and-so. And it was just, it cheered our heart. It made life so rich for us. Just the prospect of it. We got to be with my grandfather, Elder J.M. Fannin. I just thought about getting to be with granddad and grandmother and what the times we would have together, the anticipation of good days to come was sometimes as good as being there. But nothing beats being there. Amen. You know, conversation I was having in front of those people that didn't like me was because I was different from them. I had something different about me. And if you think about it, dear friend, your conversation as a child of God makes you different from the world.
Right.
The world does not love you. Satan does not love you. He may make you think that he does. And you may have a job that gives you the idea that you are all that and accepted by all that. But if you are a child of God, you're never going to be really, truly satisfied until you wake with His likeness.
Amen.
As David said, then shall I be satisfied. To be satisfied means the need is completely forever taken away. And that's why we have moments of time when we say, I'm satisfied with that. But the only thing that will satisfy us is when we are with Christ in heaven and glory in the city that we are citizens of right now. We are citizens of heaven. Why? Because Jesus Christ paid the price. That took that long trip Brother John alluded to. Paid the price, and our citizenship is assured. And if you feel lonely and lonesome sometimes in this world, remember where you belong. Remember where you're going. Don't forget who you are. You are a citizen of the greatest city with the greatest king that ever will be or ever can be. And it's greater than the church. But while you're here, you know what you need while you're not back home? You need to go to a place where other citizens are. You need to spend time with the other citizens of the city. You need to talk about the things of home. You know, who knows, you might get some home cooking from somebody who makes you remember the good memories of life, and you'll see people that you used to know. Here's the thing, the church exceeds even that kind of description because Jesus meets with us in the church. He feeds our souls. He brings us good news from a far country. And we are ambassadors. There is a place where the ambassador resides. When you're not home, it's right here in the church. To the lonely, to the disoriented, to the disenfranchised, to the disenchanted among you, if you're not here in the church, you're missing the place to be until you get home. This is the place to be. This is the place that Jesus left for you to be. You're different from the world. The world is not your home. And may we all strive to live a conversation here in this life so that when we get to the end of our lives, people will say the end of it was Jesus, the same yesterday, today, and forever, because His faith, her faith, remain firm in the person and finished work of Jesus Christ. Come ahead, Brother Priest, for us.